Sing to the Lord a new song. That's the theme of the book of Psalms. Our faith is a song we sing, expressing outwardly what we believe and what we feel about God inwardly. We each write our own song of faith. Not that the content of biblical faith ever changes, but each of us needs to discover it for ourselves. And when we discover what other believers have discovered about the living God, then we have a new song of faith to sing along with them. A believer's personal song develops in many ways, in good times and in bad. Often, in fact, it's the hard times that encourage us to work on our singing. That's when we take stock of our faith, figure out what we really believe. That may be when we put our faith into words or make new verses to sing. David was a young man when he wrote Psalm 16 to take stock of what he believed. Please listen to Psalm 16.
Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase or run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
You'll notice just above verse 1, it says, a mitkam of David. That is a term that resembles the Hebrew word for cover. And it seems to be associated with the Psalms David wrote in his early days when he was literally running for cover from King Saul. Remember that David began life as a shepherd during the reign of Israel's first king named Saul. After his victory over Goliath, he became favored by the king as a leader. But as David's popularity grew, Saul descended into a madness of jealousy. And the tormented king tried to hunt David down several times to kill him. These were days when David went undercover in the wilderness. And his adventures are quite interesting. To approach the king in any city would be suicide. Approaching the priests or any worship site, because they were loyal to the king, that was dangerous. There was no place in civilized society for him to go, so he was stuck in the wilderness. It was in these early days that David learned a valuable lesson, one that followed him and sustained him the rest of his life, that while formal religion is tremendous help and comfort, it is God himself who is the refuge for his people. His presence is not limited to official places of worship. Now, if mitkam implies that this psalm was written when David was seeking cover from Saul, which is further supported by verse 1, seeking refuge, then it was something he may have begun to sing during long nights under the stars or in caves, wondering whether Saul might catch up with him on the following day, pondering the promises of God who had spoken to David about his covenant, anointed David through a faithful prophet, revealed special plans that this young man one day would be king. David had confessed his parents' faith in the Lord God of Israel since his youth. But this was a good time to take stock of what he really believed himself. And so he began to put together his own song to the Lord. What did David believe? Verse 1, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. David was no fool. In fact, he had natural talents and an instinct for survival, but he knew the limitations of his own cleverness. Yes, he kept on the move. Yes, he used the tangle of hills and canyons to advantage. Yes, he knew how to retreat to the plateau or hide in the cave until his enemy went by. But David knew in his heart that the living God was his refuge, and Saul would find him in a heartbeat if it weren't for God's protection. However, with God as his refuge, he was safe. See, God said he had plans for David. He promised to protect David, and David decided to believe those promises. To the limits of his faith on any given day, he would not lie awake every night worrying if he would awaken with a sword at his throat. God's protection became part of his faith, became part of his song, the song he was going to sing. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. David understood the difference between the Lord and my Lord. He understood that God, the Lord, was defined by the truth of his covenant with Israel. God can mean, that word can mean almost anything. Belief in a supreme being itself is not yet biblical faith. Biblical faith is that the Lord is God, the Lord being the proper name for Yahweh, Jehovah. God is a particular person with a specific character revealed in the Scripture. And the Lord isn't a figment of somebody's imagination. So David said, I said to thee, Lord, you are my Lord. The objectively real God revealed in Revelation, this was going to be his king, his master, his sovereign. The God who existed outside of David's heart would rule inside of David's heart. And David realized that his personal relationship with the real and living God was the source of every good thing in his life. He decided to believe that. Therefore, to look for anything good apart from his God would be foolish. And he decided that he would never be disappointed if he would look to his Lord for blessing and wait for him. And that's what he was going to think. That's how he was going to live. He wouldn't do that faithfully every day, but that's what he was committed to. Verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. Both Israel's enemies and Israel's king were both against David. The one didn't believe in Israel's God at all, and the other one submerged faith under pragmatism. But being undercover, being so close to the land, so close to the people, David had a chance to see real faith. For example, he saw it in his men, the men who chose to follow him. One day they would become famous. They'd be known as the mighty men. Now they were just outlaws. Men willing to live outside of the king's law in order to follow David and his God. But to young David, they were glorious. And he saw faith in the people too, in the farming communities and among the herdsmen who encouraged him and supplied his small band. The priests might be in Saul's pocket, but here among people of simple faith, here were the real saints, here were the real holy ones. David's faith was a precious song that he could sing in concert with such people who shared that faith. He learned to recognize them. And he decided, they will be my delight. Verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. David knew that in this world you have to choose sides. He learned that pretty early. And the most important choice of all is, are you with God or are you against him, the living God? You can only play the fence so long. You will eventually show yourself one way or the other. Because you either trust the Lord enough to obey him or you don't. And if you don't, it's because you're worshiping somebody else. Well, David made a choice. He said, I'm on God's side. It wasn't a wish. It wasn't a platitude. It was a fact, because by God's grace, it was a choice. He decided to believe that God is the wonderful person the covenant says he is. While David wasn't perfect, this God is perfect, and I'm going to follow him. David would not worship other gods with his body or with his money or with his lips. He belonged to the God, to the Lord God. He would live for him. That's what he decided to do. That's how he was going to try to shape his life. Verse 5. Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. This is language from Israel's history. When the 12 tribes came into Canaan, the land was apportioned to each through the drawing of lots. Rather than fight over who got what, they asked God to determine their boundary lines, and they essentially flipped a coin. And David is saying that while when God dealt out his blessings, he was lucky, or rather, he was blessed. And you know, I think of David running for his life. I think of him hot and dirty and tired. And I think of him bedding down with hot and dirty and tired men every night after night. And I find these words very impressive. Because David counted himself especially blessed because he was blessed by God Almighty. What was he thinking? Maybe he was simply glad to awaken alive each day. Maybe he learned to not take for granted simple blessings of life like food and shelter and an encouraging word to keep you going. Or maybe he was thinking about his future, which God said would be a great future. And David believed that what God said his future would be bright, that's what was going to be. He didn't just wish that were true. He decided to believe it was true and to treasure that faith because God said so. And he considered it an honor to know such a God. And he was content that whatever God had in store for him must be good. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. David believed that God loved him, so he wanted to love God back. He wanted to know him. So every day, especially every night, when everybody else is bedded down and asleep, he would be awake a little bit longer, and he just would spend time with his God. Just the Lord and himself together. And he'd ponder everything he could remember about what Moses had said and about Abraham's call. And God's Spirit would counsel him. And God's counsel never left him empty or afraid, always left him singing, praising God. That's how he wanted to go to sleep at night. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body also will rest secure. I think verse 8 summarizes David's faith in this psalm as well as any. I have set the Lord always before me. That's what faith was all about for David. Deciding to keep the Lord God in center stage, at the center of his field of vision at all times. It didn't mean he would ignore real life and think about religious thoughts all the time. That wasn't David. It meant that no matter what he was looking at, he would see the Lord, by faith, in the center of it all. Interpret everything as if the Lord was the most precious and biggest fact. Interpret everything in the light of God's promises and God's faithfulness and God's love for him. That's why David was glad much of the time. And when he wasn't glad and when his heart was rent, he was able to cast his cares on the Lord because the Lord was always at his side. He set the Lord always before him. That way he didn't have to keep his fears bottled up inside himself. He said, even physically, I will rest at peace because the Lord is always here. I set the Lord always before me. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And you realize that the New Testament applies that verse not to David, but to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, to Jesus Christ. And they certainly demonstrate a strong faith in the promise of eternal life. David realized the path of life was not just a way of living in this world, it was a path of faith that led to joy in a world to come. And David decided he was going to think about that eternal joy of living in God's friendship forever. He was going to think about it often. Because such faith took the sting and the fear out of death, and it gave David a hunger for God's will to play out and be fulfilled. Well, as young David took stock in his faith, this is what he came up with. This was the faith that he had placed in the Lord God. Or rather, this was the place he decided the Lord God would have in his life. Because that's what faith is. Faith is the place you determine that the Lord God has in your life. This faith was defined by a host of theological principles. Principles about the existence of God, the character of God, and the will of God, all throughout the books of Moses. And as David pondered what he believed, he could have cataloged all those principles and truths that he was willing to affirm. Because that defines his faith, it defined his God. But as David was hiding undercover from Saul, he wasn't interested in just defining God. He had to do that, of course. But faith is more than defining God in the abstract. Faith is determining what place this God has in your life. You see, biblical faith is more than just knowing what is true. There's a famous verse in the book of James. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Take one of the fundamental truths on which all biblical faith is based. There's one God. Simply knowing that's true is not what the Bible calls faith. Even the demons who hate the Lord know there's one God. Do you realize the devil himself could pass any seminary examination with flying colors? The point is that faith is more than just knowing the truth. Biblical faith is knowing the truth and loving it. Centering your life around it. Satan knows about God, he just hates what he knows. The Bible says every human being can see the obvious fact that there's a creator. Everybody knows this, but many hate that knowledge. They suppress it. And there are millions of others who've been exposed to lots of Bible teaching, and instead of hating it, they do something even worse. They ignore it, as if God were trivial. And worst of all, there are those who publicly say they believe the truth, pay lip service to it, and then ignore it anyway. They're the ones who broke Jesus' heart, the only ones he raised his voice to, who their lips honored him, but their hearts were far from him. You know, King Saul would have agreed with every theological principle behind David's words, but Saul was too busy worrying about his reputation and his image to care, too intent on pursuing his own ends to care even a little bit about what God wanted. On religious days, he would have confessed God in orthodox fashion, but maybe he'd leave the worship service a little early so he could go after and kill the man who was after God's own heart. Biblical truth is carefully defined by principles taught in God's Word, principles that clearly explain who the Lord is among all the gods and idols of mankind. But if you want to comprehend biblical faith, look at a psalm like this, and especially verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. The Lord before me. Faith is more than just knowing the truth. It's being willing or being willing to confess the truth. Faith is loving the Lord God that this truth reveals and deciding to build your life around Him as that foundation. Biblical faith does not feel like taking a test in school and giving the answers the teacher wants to hear. Biblical faith feels like standing beside your beloved and saying, I do. You know, I know who you are. I know what I am doing. And I gladly bond myself with you with all my heart, for all my life, for every day and every night, the rest of my life. Biblical faith is like going to a party with the most attractive companion you can imagine, or fighting an outnumbered sword fight with Zorro at your side. The point is, you want this person with you. In such situations, you would not be satisfied just to confess that such people exist somewhere. You want to be with them. You want them to be with you. You want their presence because you admire them and you need them, not abstractly or disinterestedly, but with every fiber of your being you need them. If David ever made a decision to believe in the Lord, it wasn't just a decision to stand up during sacrifices and say the right words. It was a decision to set the Lord always before him. On good days, on bad days, on desperate days. Not out of duty, but out of faith. Faith that the Lord really is this amazing God that Moses and Abraham says he is. Who else would David want at his side? This was David's faith. All this, when all he had were promises, when all he had was a covenant couched in prophecy, a tabernacle that symbolized life with God. It wasn't until his great-great-great-great-great-grandson. It wasn't until Jesus that God's promise began to be fulfilled. The one who by the Spirit of God was the Son of God. When God became flesh and blood, bringing his promises with him into this world, Jesus' death turned God into a sure and certain refuge for broken people. And Jesus was the first one not to be abandoned to the grave, but delivered from decay to glory. All the things that David looked forward to in faith, we Christians can embrace with greater conviction and greater joy. When David conceived of the Lord, he had Moses' laws. He had the design of the tabernacle. We know a flesh and blood person in whom these promises come alive. We know Jesus. But you know, there are those today who conceive of making a decision for Christ as just an affirmation of doctrine. Well, of course it is that. Of course it is that. Biblical truth defines who Christ is. You can't confess unless you know who he is and what he did and what he's doing and what he's going to do. But faith is more than just getting Bible truth right on an exam or saying what your pastor or session or parents want you to say and what they want to hear. Faith is taking Christ's hand, the Christ of the Bible, and promising to live with him the rest of your life and realizing that he makes the same promise in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy or in sorrow, forever. That's the covenant of grace. We need to think of faith as more than just saying or even praying the right words. If you want to think of faith as making a decision for Jesus, then at least let's understand what we're deciding. We are deciding to set the Lord Jesus always before us. We are deciding to live our lives under the assumption that Jesus is real. That's the decision we're making. What does it mean to decide to live under that assumption that Jesus is real? I know, David says. I know. I know the answer to that question. It means, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Yes, we need every scrap of wisdom and skill to negotiate this life, but if I decide to believe Jesus, then I decide to trust him as my refuge. Christ has called me. Christ has plans for me. Christ has promised to protect me, so I don't have to lie awake at night worrying if I'm going to awaken to my ruin tomorrow. Jesus said he would never leave me, he would never forsake me, and I have decided I'm going to believe that. That's part of my song. I may forget it, but then I'm going to remind myself of it because it's what I've decided to believe. I said to my Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Jesus, the one true God, this particular person that the Scripture reveals, he is my Lord. The Christ who exists outside of my heart rules inside of my heart. And I believe this Christ is real, so he's the source of every good thing. I'd be foolish to seek anything apart from him. And I have decided that I will never be disappointed if I look to my Lord for blessing and wait for him. That's what I've decided to believe. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom I delight. Christ's enemies would hinder my faith. There are even unfaithful elements in the church who have submerged faith under cultural pragmatism. But the Christian says, you know, I can see real faith when I look for it. I can see men and women who take Jesus seriously, who trust him and love him. I can recognize them. You know, someday God's going to give them the recognition they deserve. They're the saints. They're the mighty ones. These are the people who have the same song I have. We're going to sing it together. I have decided to make them my joy, and I'm going to delight in them. The sorrows of those who will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. You know, you got to choose sides in this world. And the most important choice of all is, are you with Christ or are you against him? You can only be on the fence for so long. And the Christian is one who has said, I have made my choice. I am on Christ's side. That's the choice I have made. I'm not going to worship other gods with my body. I'm not going to worship other gods with my money. I'm not going to worship other gods with my lips. And when I do, I'm going to turn from my folly as quickly as I can and cast the sin from me. Because I belong to Christ, I'm going to live for him. That is my choice. Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Lord, here I am. I'm hot, I'm dirty, I'm tired, I'm in a cave. Life is so incredibly difficult, but I'm alive. I have food and water and shelter and a place to lay down, and well, frankly, I got a lot more than that. I got a lot of comforts and I got some friends. And you're my friend. Oh, Lord Jesus, what an honor to know you. That makes up for all the rest. You know all about suffering before glory, don't you? This is how it felt when you suffered for me. You rose from the dead. You came back out of the grave to get me. I don't know how, but I know you're going to get me through this. I know you're going to stay with me through all the heat and all the dirt and all the weariness. And we're going to celebrate life together, you and me. We're going to celebrate in better times. I believe that. I've decided to believe that because you've said so. That brings me great joy. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Oh, how precious, Lord Jesus, is that time that you and I, when we spend together, just the two of us, I love to ponder what you've said and reflect on what you've done. Your Spirit fills my heart and my mind, gives me counsel. You shape the way I think. You shape the way I feel. I believe that you meet with me. And you know, you always leave me singing. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body also will rest secure. That's a statement of faith, even when things are very difficult. It's what the Christian means when he or she says, I have made a decision for Christ. By God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I have decided to love and believe the truth of the gospel. I have decided to set the Lord Jesus before me always. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I want the Lord to be center stage. Sometimes I forget, but then I want to remember again. No matter what I'm looking at, I want to see Christ by faith in the center of it all. And I want to see whatever's happening to me in the light of His promises and His faithfulness and His love. I don't want to forget that. That's why my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And even when I'm sad, I don't have to just suffer alone. He's there. I can cast my cares upon Him because I have set the Lord always before me. So I won't be shaken. I won't fall apart. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me, the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Christian knows that the path of life is more than just a way of living in this world. It's a path that leads through the grave to heaven and then to a resurrected paradise. For the Christian, even the grave has lost its sting. Lost its sting. And I have decided to ponder that huge fact often. That I will not be abandoned to the grave. And I'm hungry to taste those eternal pleasures at my Lord's right hand. Looking forward to it. All this week I'm reading David's psalm and I'm asking myself, is this my song? Is this my song? Because the question is not whether or not I think it's a good song. The question is whether or not I'm singing it. Is it my song of faith? Because it isn't just for David, friend. You could sing this song too. Faith can be more than just saying the right words on an exam. You can set the Lord Jesus always before you. Jesus doesn't want you simply to confess His love and power. He wants you to love it. He wants you to enjoy it day by day. Christ's Spirit can strengthen you to do that, and we believe He can do so irresistibly. But He's not going to do it for you. That's a decision you have to make. In this world, we all struggle to live in caves for a season. But you could be among those who sing. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. Let's pray. Father, would You forgive us if we have in any way trivialized faith in Your Son? It's so common to shrink a decision for Christ down to a simple one-time religious experience. And Father, we would like to go beyond that. We would like to decide to believe as David did to the best of his ability. As he thought through what he was going to believe and how he was going to think and what God he was going to serve. By Your grace, some of us would like to affirm that right now. And others of us affirmed it a long time ago, but we've forgotten. And it's good to remember. Lord God, we decide to put Your Son ever before us and to see life as something we live with Him. Now, Lord, we know ourselves well enough to know that we'll lose this perspective often. We aren't promising to exercise perfect faith because we couldn't. We're simply telling You what we want. We want real faith. And we're telling You that no matter how many times we slip and fall, we're going to cast our failures on Your broad shoulders and we're going to look to You afresh because we aren't satisfied with just mouthing right answers anymore. We want You always before us. And by Your grace, that is how we are going to live. And we will not be shaken. And our hearts will be glad.